book opened with the God of the relationship. So that God has given us the power to live godly lives, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Now, for this very reason also, apply all diligence. God has given you what's needed to live a godly life. Now live a godly life. The life of relationship with God is lived wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. With all diligence, in your faith supply. So the eyes that look to God, what kind of faith? The faith of verse 1 that sees God is described in verses 3 and 4 leads us to use all our energy, holy sweat, focused on these things that accompany saving faith. It's a character level. Moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. These are our focus. And the effort for our focus on these character traits is not apart from, but flows from the work of God. Flows from the work of God. There's effort in God's presence. Effort in God's presence. Hebert reminds us that all these qualities won't be fully developed in each person. This is verses 5 to 7. Those qualities came out of 2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 7. All these qualities won't be fully developed in each person, but we cannot focus on one of these qualities to the neglect of the others. If these qualities are yours, are increasing. So we said, well, what happens to these focus in our daily lives? Where do these character traits fit? Even in our desire to live and please God. And because of what you said, as we said, if we're not careful, we're not focused on them. The next verses point to another essential piece of life inside relationship with God. And that is that life of relationship with God is lived with God's goals for growth, not yours. God's goals for growth. From wherever you are with a focus on verses 5 to 7, he's going to give you an incentive to keep going. Focusing on value and delight that results from effort that heads in the direction of these character qualities. God's commands should be enough for us. But God is going to whet our appetite. He's going to call us to these and show us why it's so valuable. Don't neglect either the commands of God or seeking the kind of person who would desire the things that God commands. So here's the positive incentive for effort toward these goals. Here it is. I got talking right before and forgot to get my Bible out. Somebody read verse 8. Go. There it is. These qualities are yours and are increasing. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These qualities are characterized in your life. You own these qualities. These are what you seek, you imitate, you talk about. They're increasing. Yes, they're discernible, but it's they're flowing out of you. They overflow. It's a way of life. Then you will be neither useless nor unfruitful. Useless, idle, the word used in Matthew 20 with the parable of the workers. Remember, they were standing idle in the marketplace. How come you're here, idle? Oh, of course you want a job. Here, come work in my vineyard. Come work. So idle, so that you're not useless in society. Now here, we're not just talking about not doing anything. What we're saying when we say they're useless, we're saying that whatever they're doing adds up to nothing. Now, this verse, useless, unfruitful. This verse is talking about it in the negative, but the point of this verse is focusing on a way of living that is useful or bearing fruit. The whole point of this verse is positive. Here, you want to be useful. You want to bear fruit. So we're talking about the parable of the soils. Remember, we focus on the bad soils, but the point is the good soil is where there's fruit, and there will be good soil. This fruitful, productive life is the focus. But there's a specific sphere of identity and usefulness. Society may deem you useful and fruitful, But God may still say you're useless and unfruitful. So this fear is the one that matters. Inside our verse, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. True knowledge. We're not just talking about empty facts. We're talking about life. This is where you live. Useful and fruitful in God's world. You fit. You belong in God's world. Remember what godliness in verses 3 and verse 6 is? Verse 3, it was talking about Jesus. Verse 6 is talking about us. Remember godliness? It were the acts that respond from reverence to a deity. The acts that resulted from responding out of reverence to a deity. These acts are a result of God's power. These acts are a result of a faith that gets these character traits by looking to Him. Why? Well, look in here. Look in the red there. Attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. Now, that's interesting because we've heard true knowledge a couple times in our passage. Okay? I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. For those who are at Laodicea, all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. You remember the end of chapter 1? For this I labor and strive so that I may present every man, every person, complete in Christ. Complete in Christ. Look at the struggle toward that and to draw them together. And where's that coming from? All the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. Therefore, growing in this knowledge, as 2 Peter 1, we trust His precious and magnificent promises. Effort in relationship. Trust His precious and magnificent promises. What does that do? It causes you to struggle on behalf of the other believers. It leads to us being knit together in love. It leads to us growing and understanding a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. It happens inside of life. This isn't just theoretical. As we desire to know more and more about Him, and it shows as a byproduct with our horizontal hearts being knit together. The byproduct. Don't love each other in here first. You say, well, I don't trust you guys, so I can't trust God. No, you trust God. You respond to Him. You grow in who He is. It gives you everything that's needed for you to care for people the way God wants you to. Then you will be knit together with them in love. This brings a noticeable change that shows the divine nature. We saw that in verse 4. And so here, for Thessalonians, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another, for all people, just as we do for you. Not always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged. So as their faith grows, their eyes in your faith supply, as your moral excellence, etc., as your faith grows, the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Others will see the evidence of your faith. Well, that fits with 1 Peter 2. The youth group's been working on this. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, and the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, and they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Others not only see, but benefit from these good deeds. Look at Titus 3. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. Other people will benefit from those good deeds. You're not doing it necessarily for them, but your response to God is then others become the recipients. And in that sense, it's for them. But that's the same word here, unfruitful, that we've been looking at. Unfruitful. So we're not to do these things on our own. Your spiritual life isn't to be worked out on your own. I hope you are working on it. But it will be lived on display in front of others. When do we stop increasing with these character qualities? When we think we have enough, or we think it's not valuable? This verse here points to the fact that we never have enough, but it's a way of life that keeps adding more, keeps working on these character qualities. It takes focus, it takes effort. It's meant for display. It's lived before, and it benefits other people. Okay, if these character qualities of verses 5 to 7 are to be lived in front of others, well, what makes these qualities seem even more difficult when they have to be lived in life tied to the relationships that God has given us? Verses 5 to 7. Applying all diligence, faith, supply of moral excellence, your moral excellence, knowledge, your knowledge, self-control, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. If they are yours are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. Useless nor unfruitful. It just showed in all these other verses that your usefulness, your fruitfulness will be lived in and among other people. And then which people? Well, the ones God has put in your sphere, in the spheres that he values, that he's put you with. That's where they live. What makes these qualities seem even more difficult when they're tied to relationships God has given us? Okay? What do you think?
We need to grow in or need to fight, but when you involve someone else in the process, whether it's about theirs or your own in light of their evaluations, it just adds another layer of challenge that you need to work through, that your heart is right in a lot of these perspectives.
All right, so, you know, if you're working on patience like I am, you think, I'm not a patient person. You know, patience has to be under, you have to look at what's underneath your impatience. A lot of impatience is, you know, you can't wait, you want results now, okay, that you can't bother all the problem for helping somebody to understand something that you think they should have understood, right? So isn't it easy to say, I'm working on my patience and it was going well till you came, right? You always try my patience, right? Well, now we have to figure out, what role do you have in my life, right? Why did God put you in my life? And you should ask that. Maybe you'll say that out loud to somebody. I'm trying to figure out why God put you in my life. Okay, they might be able to tell you. Okay, but you figure. So the people, okay, are going to depending on our obligations to other people and us being faithful to them, it's going to show an extra lack of being able to control these things. If you're working on something, you don't want it messed up with. People are not predictable. Okay, when it involves others, what are you thinking about? What makes it, Jonathan?
Well, it makes it especially easy to look at ourselves and our performance then. I mean, when we're pulling it down to how it's playing out practically with other people, that's what we're focusing on. And we have to not only remember that, why we're doing it, it needs to be, as a result of our faith, and then also that the practical outcome, the fruit of that, it's also not dependent on us necessarily. We're called to be faithfully obeying, and it plays out with other people, but, ultimately it comes from looking at God, and it's for God. Be looking at our performance then.
Okay. Do you realize where everybody's like, why doesn't anybody deal with me? Or why doesn't anybody deal with them? Okay, how do you deal well with yourself? Do you deal well with them? Well, then the other people say the same thing. They go, woo, that one's a tough one. You go, I'm not a tough one. Okay, well, but sometimes me thinks he protesteth too much. Sometimes we're a little loud, and you need to realize, well, why? Why does everybody seem to see I'm tough? Well, they always go to them. You know, it's easy to go, well, they have better looks, or they're nicer, or they're this or that. Come right back up here. It's Holly is next. But it's easy to go there, okay? But then you have to sit there and think, if I only work with the people that seem to be achievable, then what's that saying about not only the quality of my love, remember, brotherly kindness, love, but it's also bringing the other ones in, my perseverance, my self-control. And you go, too many crazy things happen when I do it over here. And I think that's why it's not just we're selfish. We are. It's back to what Jonathan said. I'm afraid that even the good that we do for God, we're still focused on ourselves and our performance. If it was really a God, you realize, I don't know what to do. I just know God's put this person in here. They've made a credible profession of faith. Then how do I care for them? If they haven't made a credible profession of faith, how do I help them to see what they think they're not seeing? Okay? You're going to need to look to God for what he provides. And your identity comes from him. So it's very definite. It's very easy. It makes it easy to look at ourselves, our own performance, instead of gaze of faith in Christ and his provisions. Go, Holly.
Yeah, I think this goes with that. I remember Kate Goslin, when her kids were little and they had the show, saying,
yes.
Okay, if I have 20 normal interactions with my kids uh-huh. and 5 mommy meltdowns,
right.
all 5 of those mommy meltdowns are going to end up on the show.
Right.
And maybe a couple times when, like, things seem normal because
okay.
they're making a TV show.
Right.
And this is what people are interested in watching. So this is different, but what stands out to us is people's failure, not people doing what they're supposed to do every time. Like
right.
that's not significant to us. So if I'm trying to do these things, well, I can feel like, well, I can't ever get it right. I can't be good enough for this person because all they see is when I get it wrong and not the times that I do it right.
To feel. So easy for us to feel in
and with a yes. performance mentality.
Yes, but no. So easy for us to feel inadequate and why try? You know, all right, here. Notice a failure. You know, you all know that I'm not much into hockey, right? Do you realize that you're not helping me be into hockey when the thing that you say is we go there for the fights? You know, you're really going to have to... I really have to jump over stuff in my head. I go, wait, well, I box. All right, Paul says he boxes. All right, but that's the one verse I'm hanging on when you say, I go there for the fights. And I thought it was for the skates. I thought it was for the puck. I thought it was, oh, yeah, but the fights. The same thing with NASCAR or something, right? Now, Jim doesn't do this too much, but the rest of you go, did you see that crash on lap? It's like, what? Why? There was 400 laps. And all you want to talk about is the car was flying through the air and his body was burned and all that. It was terrible. It's like, okay, I get it. So I love NASCAR, right? And yeah, there you go. There's a failure. There's a failure. So you think about this. The more we talk about God's holiness, see, they've said that. It's easy for preachers to guilt people. And that's I want to be very careful of that. Pray. No, I'm not going to do that to you. I'm going to ask you about what you believe about who God is and what you believe about how he wants to have a relationship with you. You need to go back and look at that in the Bible and this whole thing of, well, okay, I'm not praying. One, all right, it's if he wants to be with you this much, do you want to be with him, right? If you have kids, you realize that. You want them to be with you willingly, you know. Sit here, kid. We're going to have a father-son time, you know. That really stinks. You want the kid to want to be with you, right? But secondly, we're also saying, back to what Jonathan and Holly are saying about performance. It's really scary. We're showing that we don't need God to do godly things. We don't need God to do godly things. So what happens, I was thinking as Holly was talking, it's we all know, well, it isn't fear of man and I shouldn't be looking at you. But if we feel like we're failing in an area all the time and everybody tries hard to say, I didn't notice you failed, well, maybe we just ought to say it. Oops, you had an oops, right? How do you respond when it's inevitable to be able to go, yeah, mommy meltdown, right? You see it. What do? You go, I didn't see that. You saw it. How do you respond? Somehow, we're going to have to look past that for provision from God. Or there's no life. You just go, that's, yeah, 1 meltdown, 2 meltdown, 3 meltdown. Forget it. And then, yeah, then that marriage falls apart, that Will and Kate plus 8, and all the rest of that stuff. And you think, how much pressure can it be when everybody's just looking for the next event? Okay? Anything else? What happens? Makes these, yeah, Mom, go.
Jonathan mentioned dependence, but the the older I grow, I say, and the more the state we're in right now in the world, wherever everything, there's a lot overwhelming, which is good because it makes us have to go to the Lord. It makes us have to be dependent. And to know God's word, then we have to know how to respond. So we've got to know God's word to know how to deal with relationships or whatever comes our way.
Make them even more impossible. Now, she answered the positive. I'm looking for the negative. Okay, impossible. Okay, relationships make them even more impossible, requiring then, she's saying, I got to look to God. See, I know you all say that in here. That's what we all say. When Kathy's going through this, we go, we got to look to God. We got to look to God. And then we all handle it however we handle deaths and other things like that, okay? What would prove that you're receiving something from the Lord? But don't answer that. Just think about it, okay? There, Nicole, go.
So it kind of makes me think of that same phrase of being, like, we have a tendency to go to extremes and mm-hmm. holding the center of biblical tension. Because in our fear of being performance-oriented only, then we take not just a step back, we take all the steps back. So I can't do anything. It's all performative, and so I have to just... I can't do any of these things in front of other people. And finding that way to be able to act as God wants us to act in a way that can encourage those around us without it being about, look at me doing what I'm supposed to do.
And so I said this carefully. We have to learn to be able to fail in front of each other. You say, I do! What would godly meltdown look like? And you go, well, it wasn't godly. Well, then what would godly response to your ungodly meltdown? Or, you know, whatever. Shut down. She's talking about a retreat. You know that's more the default position is stop. Don't put me on display. You got two or three people that want to be on display. And you go, oh, they're full of themselves. Well, of course, you wouldn't say that. You say, praise God, they have amazing gifts and whatever. But behind your back, they're going, oh, they're just so anxious for the limelight. The rest of us go, no, my humility will allow somebody else. Right? See, I want to get underneath this, see, in the face of positive fear, we retreat. So we're not on display. That's why I showed you 1 Peter 2:12, Titus. It was saying these deeds are not only to be on display, but others are to be the recipients of them. And you go, I can't because I'm going to fail. Okay? You think through this. There's more things that I'm bringing to the light here. I'm just tying together what you're saying. Jim?
I'm going to try to follow up with what others were saying. And I was thinking our security in Christ versus our insecurity in Christ. We try to live out these character traits. And it gets to be like law versus grace. We come down on people and say, well, we need to, you know, we can live these examples, but we want them to change right away. Instead of, you know, we pray for our kids for how long before they even come to grace. Yeah. And, you know, sometimes we're impatient about the whole thing.
Oh, my time. Difference between law and grace. Grace doesn't mean everybody gets away with everything. Doesn't mean that. All right? It's just when you think the law is going to cut, right? You're either doing it right or you're not. See, that's the easiest thing to go, well, you're selfish. Well, you're not persevering. Whoop, there was no self-control there, right? That's the easy part, to be able to call somebody out. That's why I said take any two people in here, tell them to come home and say, please, would you be my conscience for this week, right? All right, that's the easy part. I don't know how to mention this, but I don't think you're being like the Lord right now, right? That's the easy part. How the rest of it for us to be, back to where this whole started, where mom was trying to go. You say, I want to be, you know, frog, fully relying on God, right? Faith, forsaking all, I trust him, right? All these Christian memes that there's nothing wrong with, okay? But you got to think, what is keeping us from this so that we answer in here? And the more we answer the right answers, and the more we're not living this way, okay, there's a massive gulf. And finally we say, I quit. I retreat. I'm sick and tired of all the scrutiny that comes. In the way that you judge, you'll be judged. Now, sometimes we say, I'm not judging. Yes, you are. You can't help notice it. And that's why I said you play all these games. Like, I didn't see that meltdown. I didn't see that meltdown. Yes, you did see that meltdown. But then what will direct our gaze back? These qualities, if we're going to do them in our relationships. And that's why I've started thinking right in the middle of the worst parts of my life. I'm thinking, how do I find the face of God now? Instead of pushing God back and go, I'll say sorry later and then fix this. No, right in the middle of it, I got to think, okay, wait, I need to be holding God's hand right here from in the middle of my flesh, okay? And there's a way forward then, all right? Was there anybody else? I'm going to move. Jody?
That, I hope this hasn't already been said and I didn't hear it.
No, go.
I was thinking that these qualities in relationship are really where the rubber meets the road. You have to come down from your ivory tower and actually do it, rather than saying I'm godly or these things, but actually you actually have to live it out.
It proves that it is real. See, when everybody walks away and says, I don't know if my faith is real, well, see, if we're not careful, we're saying it can only be real in, remember, a climate-controlled environment. You know, and that's why I think it's not just selfish. It's like, I'll choose you and you and you. And you go, that's a click. You go, no, this is the only place where I can live kind of holy. Okay? It's proving whether it comes from God. We're shortchanging the gospel when we're saying it can't work between me and you. It can't work. All right? There's going to be all kinds of drama, but every one of these character qualities is something that bleeds through, that keeps it on the road. Crystal, what are you thinking?
I'm thinking it's easy if we only had to live these qualities before God, because we see and reflect them. When we're living them in the relationships with others, we see their responses and adapt how we act. Their reactions. And instead of saying, this is how God wants me to react, this is how God wants me to be in this situation, we see their reaction and go, oh, I did it wrong. So I need to, you know, change it. And the more experiences we have with people, the more we change what we're trying to do. And instead of it being, God wants me to act in this way, it ends up being, well, this is how it's easy to please these people to act this way.
There you go. Did you hear that? Sorry, Ellie. This is low here. Easy to redefine God's values based on whom we are with, right? So if you keep saying, you're not loving, you're not loving, you're not patient with me. Man, that's really hard. I think, no, wait, I thought I was patient. Wait, she said I was patient. She's saying I'm not patient. See, it gets pulled. It gets pulled. The fruit of the Spirit is patience, right? If you are led by the Spirit, so then she's not defining patience, she's not defining patience, I'm not defining patience. If it's of, this is where the rubber meets the road, who's holding my attention? Maybe instead of saying, I'm impatient, no, my faith is weak. I lost my gaze on Christ. I was not walking according to the Spirit. Right? So therefore, you end up changing my definitions. I went with them. That changes definition. That changes, and we morph slowly. Okay? I was thinking Pastor said a few weeks ago in his sermon that spiritual drift is almost imperceptible at first. Almost imperceptible, right? So if you look thirsty and I give you a drink, it's always what you need, right? If you look hot and I turn on a fan, that's always what you need, right? If you're angry and I help you cool down, that's always what you need, right? If you're having a lot of anxiety and all of a sudden you go, thank you so much, it's what I needed today. If you're not careful, whatever they thanked you for, all right, becomes what was valuable. If you're not careful, you lost what God thought was valuable. Anybody else? Okay. All right. Good. That was one question. All right. And that's the point. Everything's pushing against what we all value these things. We say these are all valuable in God's world, but no wonder he's going to have to remind them to keep coming back here. Because everything, the people, it seems to work against this being formed in our life. Definitely of us living on display in front of others seems impossible. Failure's all over it. If we're truly saved to live on display, then we must see people issues as not getting in the way, but proving God's work. If it's proving God's work, now we get back to where Mom was going. As you fall on your face and just forget about saying it's his fault, her fault, their fault. Who cares? You just look at yourself and saying, Lord, I don't have your character qualities in my life. I can't get them no matter what I do. I'm failing left and right. Will you bring me inside to know that I belong with you, that I am yours? He's going to say that here. I was studying on verse... blah, 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 blah. I was studying verse 10. I was studying 8, 9, 10, and 11. Therefore, brethren, in verse 10, brethren. That's interesting because he's saying, you know what? You guys belong. As opposed to verse 9, he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. He goes, no. I'm not putting you in that category. You're part of the family. You got to say, God, remind me on what basis that I can be yours. Teach me to get provision from you. People issues are not getting in the way, but they prove God's work. They're part of God's work. All right, so here's the easier question. What hope would inspire courage to keep going with effort toward verses 5 and 7? What hope do we find in verse 8 that would inspire courage to keep going with your effort towards verses 5 to 7 virtues? What hope do you find in verse 8? I'm not happy with how I worded that. What do you think? Say the obvious. Say it. The true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Then you go, well, I read this book and it was, all right, fine, that book may be in a part. Well, that verse didn't make sense to me. Or all these other Christians seem to be able to get it and I'm not getting it. There's hope in the true knowledge. You go, well, where's the true knowledge? Where's the true knowledge? How about, let's do Jesus Christ first. Well, I don't think, all right. They wake him up, stands up, calms a storm, and says, why did you have such little faith? Why did you have such little faith? Jonathan, what are you thinking? True knowledge, Ellie, the true knowledge of Jesus Christ.
On one side, this is really scary because it's a unproductive in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we know Jesus Christ, and yet we can be unproductive with that. But then, yeah, it's encouraging. On the other side, there's hope in that, well, there's a clear way forward, and there is a way to be productive and fruitful in our knowledge of Jesus Christ as we pursue these attributes that we learn as we know Jesus Christ.
All right. So, look, I went through that phase where I watched Chopped for a long time. I've been there and done that, all right? You can keep watching the food channels. I'm not there. My wife's there. Some of the rest of you are there, okay? But you get this thing, right, where they're in these massive kitchens, right? And depending on the show about how hard they are on the people, some of them are built on the, I can't remember all the names of, like, worst nightmares and in the kitchen, you know, flops and whatever. And they're all built on the same thing. Then you turn around, and there's supposedly an expert that, you know, even beat Bobby Flay or whatever, you know, and some people actually do, right? And you're looking and saying, you have what you need inside this kitchen to make something good, okay? And you go, yeah, but I kept messing it up. No, here, look, let me show you. Everything you need is inside this kitchen. That, to me, sounds like what we were shown in verse 3 and 4. That's what it shows you. So it's scary that the true knowledge, you look at your life and you go, you know Jesus Christ? My God, nothing's happening. This is scary. The fig tree without any fruit. On the other side, you go around in that same knowledge is everything that you need to be able to cook something that is pleasing to God. Okay? So what hope? That same place where knowledge of Christ seems fruitless also contains roots for fruitful living. Look to Christ. Where is it? Holly up here, then back there, and Nicole. What do you think? Because I need hope. Otherwise, we're going to go, it's not my effort, it's his. It's not my. And we go all these debates just because we can't handle being held up to this standard. What are you thinking, Holly?
That these things are ours and increasing, that there's room for that, that it's not. If you don't have all these things and right. you're perfectly consistent every single time, then you can't be
right.
useless or fruitful.
Mm-hmm.
This is a journey, like a process, but that we can still impact people for Christ in our imperfection.
A picture of journey, process in which we still impact, it's going back to Nicole, impact for Christ, while he is working. He is working, we are working, in which we still impact for Christ, in which he is pleased, in which we can please God. I love that in Kevin DeYoung's Hole in Our Holiness book, a whole chapter, I think it was in there, saying you can please God. That was the point. It wasn't saying you're holy. They're saying when you're only looking at holy, you're forgetting there's other things you can do that are right. You're so focused on those other areas. And when others mention them, you go, you're right, you're right. And you pray if they're looking to God, they see something beside that inside of your life. They see that. So then you should say that. If it's a raw thing and somebody hits it, you go, yeah, that one's actually pretty raw. Is there anything else you see in my life? And if they're honest and they go, no, not really, you say, well, could you look a little harder? Because I need a little bit of encouragement right now. Could you look a little harder? Nicole.
I mean, I was going to say what Holly said. The fact that I don't, when we say we have something, we often mean it's done. Like, it's a completed thing. It all works. It's finished. We don't have a car if we just have a chassis. I have a chassis, not a car. And so, like, saying the fact that you're having it, you have it and it's increasing is the thing that, like, okay, even while I don't have it all figured out, I shall have this thing and therefore can be fruitful.
That can have, here, let's just say it like that, while we don't have. And that all of this needs a context. Okay? It's inside the context of everything we just said. Anybody else here? Yeah, Hannah. Hannah C.
I was thinking of the hope that comes with Peter even just telling us what God is looking for and what he wants to do in our life to make us fruitful and useful in knowing him. Then that gives me hope that I can pray and ask God to be working these things, and he wants to, so therefore he will.
That God wants. Oh, Lord, I need handwriting class. God wants to work these things in my life. You know, remember, I've thought a lot about Cain. You know, is like, I'm going to have to go around like this forever, and they're going to kill me. He goes, don't worry, I'll put this mark. If they kill you, they've got to deal with me. You know, and I don't see what Cain says. He doesn't go, oh, wow, thanks. That makes this better to bear with. You just see him like, just, I got to bear this curse that I've done for killing Abel forever. We go around making final pronouncements of ourselves. I'm done. I'll never be able to lift my head again with them. stuck. You're stomping on my shame instead of looking at the one who wants this in your life more than you do. Did he say you're done? Did he look at you? Can you find something in Scripture? You go, yes, if I give in to unbelief. No kidding. But if you look at him, he's not saying it's over until it's over. It's not over. So then you look back to him, the one who wants it more than you want it in your life, and ask him to do his desire, to work his desire. Here you go. Where was it? Charles?
I was just thinking of the idea that we become like what we worship. And yeah, this has probably been said before.
No, just say
it. Just listening to a Piper sermon the other night about how human beings can't stay just looking at ourselves. We're made to worship God, and too often human beings don't, you know, we're drawn to worship something because of our sinfulness. But as we look at God as Christians and, you know, him having his attributes, like you said, everything's in that kitchen, and that's just the true knowledge. You know, there's, you know, material, and, you know, Paul says we can't fully know that knowledge, but that doesn't mean we can't know anything about him. And so just the fact that God has those attributes.
Yes. So in membership class, I asked, how would the statement of faith actually live day by day and week by week in our individual lives and then in our corporate lives? So if we believe what about God? You know, whatever that statement said. I'm getting ready to do a couple makeups on that class there again. I said I have this book by John Frame, the Doctrine of God, right? And he's got one about Jesus, and he's got one, it's like this fat by the time you get done. And the point isn't that we all got to read it. The point is he says that this stuff is stuff that we can know and talk about based on his word. Is that holding your attention? And you go, well, I can't read that. Well, good. Why don't you work on the parts that you can read and focus on that and say, if he is this, then. And so that's why I go back to, I think it was Jody that was saying it first, that saying, are you saying truths about God with your emotions, with your words, with your thoughts? Truths about God. Because, you know, all you have to do is have your sister or your brother around when you tell a family story, and they'll correct you, right? That's not what happened. You go, well, it was kind of. Will you leave it alone? You like to tell your family stories without your family around. They mess it up, right? Okay? Well, you're telling stories about the Creator with him right in a room. Are you telling truths? Or can he say, that's not how I am? That's not who I am. You become what you worship. Look to God. Go back to him. Anybody? Okay. Just we're about a little further. Okay? When we can't live with or before them, you can't live with them or in front of them, including yourself. Sometimes we can't even live with ourselves. Okay? Remember, these virtues are produced inside relationship. The effort here is the result of growing in the true knowledge of God. What's the last thing you've been meditating on about the character of God? That's why I encourage you to pray that in my group. It's not super spiritual. In 10 years, maybe we need to focus on something else. But I'm thinking, guys, if we can't even pray, it must mean we're not seeing God accurately. We're not seeing his intent. We're not seeing that he's praiseworthy. We're not seeing something that he provides from us that otherwise we'd go there, right? I know nothing from that old song other than I drove my Chevy to the levee and the levee was dry. That's all I know. You know, the whiskey in the next line. All right? But that's all I know. So you took your Chevy to the gas station. You expect to get gas. All right? If we're not praying, then the levee's dry. It's dry. Okay? So in as we're looking here, we're going to grow in true knowledge of God. You've got to ask yourself, am I growing in the true knowledge of God? Blum says, knowledge of God is the beginning, the continuance, and the goal of the Christian life. Knowledge of God is the beginning, the continuance, and the goal of the Christian life. So John 15, 1-11 talks about abiding, 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 and you'll bear fruit. It's all about abiding. Therefore, the focus must be on our relationship with God, not merely on these virtues. That knowledge is tested by the presence or absence of growing in these virtues. That's what Jody said. This is where the rubber meets the road. The focus must be on your relationship with God, not merely on these virtues. The knowledge of God is tested by the presence or absence of growing in these virtues. Who values what is offered in verse 8? Well, let me help. Who values deodorant or antiperspirant? I used to not care until people were like, what's that smell? That stinks. And it's not your body smell. They don't like the smell of your deodorant. So how do you get through the scents of deodorant? How do you get through the brands? How do you get through the price? Do you know how much a deodorant costs when you don't buy it at Sam's? You know, $5 for some? All right, when you get finally done with the brands, what about the white flakes? Do y'all like white flakes under your arm? Do you like stains? Do you like the spray, the gel, the Glide-On? Now we're arguing about aluminum, right? In the old days, it was only Dirk that cared about the aluminum. Now half your deodorants say aluminum free. Well, I don't want cancer, but it seems everything's going to give me cancer, and when I don't do any of what they tell me, I still might get cancer. But I know I don't want sweat rings, right? It's like, wow, hey, do you like that? And everybody says, you know what? You're soaking wet under here. Do you like that? And I know I don't want to smell. I know I don't want those things. Those negatives give me incentive to look for something useful that avoids them, that avoids those things, right? Here it is. To whom would verse 8 be an incentive to keep going? I can't let you flush this out. You just got to get it started. Here's where we start. To whom would verse 8 be incentive to keep going in the direction of verses 5 to 7? Hannah was starting in this direction. To whom would verse 8 be incentive? And you go, that. I'm buying that deodorant. To whom would verse 8 be incentive to keep going in the direction of verse 5 to 7? You can start running along where Hannah was going. Stan and Sandy, go.
Well, I think the biggest factor would be someone who is looking to the Lord because he cares about the Lord, he cares about these things, and he wants to grow because he wants to be more useful to the Lord, he wants to be more pleasing to the Lord. Someone who's born again and committed.
All right, go ahead, Sandy. Okay.
No, I think that was important.
All right, someone who cares about God's opinion. Someone, all right, come on, can you rephrase any parts of that? Jody? Just go ahead. No, that's good.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, that that's outside of me in the sense that it's not about me being useful or fruitful, which I would like to be, but the true knowledge, it puts a focus more on the Lord than on me. So maybe someone who is
go ahead.
Yeah, someone who wants just that. They want a pure faith, a pure religion, a pure focus on God, knowing God, rather than all the benefits that we get from knowing him.
Right. Well, how about that? Right? See, remember, I told you, you want to compliment people, right? But the other side of saying I like your shirt is I don't like your shirt. Now, which do you remember? The people who like your shirt or the people who didn't like your shirt? Right? Promise me that if somebody said they didn't like your shirt, you don't think about it the next time you go to put that shirt on, right? And immediately go, but they don't have good taste. Right? Your lawyer comes to, because you go, I like this shirt, right? You get somebody in your life that tells you what to wear and what not to wear, right? If you're tired of the focus always coming back on yourself, right? You want a pure faith, right? So the old hymn, oh, for a faith that will not shrink. That will not shrink. In Hebrews, we are not of those that shrink back, right? And you just say, God, this isn't not just I want self-control, is I want the true knowledge of you that would hold my gaze so that I stop looking back and defending myself against you and everybody else, and I get caught in this, I do like that deodorant. I don't like that. Stop it. You say, I don't even want to talk about it. Yeah, we do want to talk about it. If somebody's not wearing the right enough deodorant, it becomes a problem. Well, the same if they don't have self-control and they don't have perseverance and they don't have brotherly kindness, they don't have love. That becomes a problem. We live with that every day. And you're the problem and I'm the problem. Somebody that says, I want a pure faith. Right? Got anything else? All right, let's stop there. You come back to that because if you value being useful and fruitful with God, okay? If you value God's opinion, those who value being useful in God's opinion, those who value pleasing God. I'm going to pick it up next week. Would you just turn to 380?